Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
In reporting on his change, his conversion, his complete turnaround from Judaism to Christianity, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 22, records two different occasions when Jesus Christ spoke to him personally. The first one was on the Damascus Road, when he was arrested by Christ, Paul on his way to arrest Christians, but Christ instead arrested Paul on the Damascus Road and brought him into faith, brought him into union with the Lord Jesus Christ through saving faith in him, revealed himself, namely Jesus Christ, to Saul of Damascus, or Saul of Tarsus, as the risen Christ and as the Lord of the universe and the one whom Saul was busy persecuting. It completely revolutionized his life, as you can well imagine. But the second occasion is later, when in Jerusalem, in the temple, he is praying, and the Lord appeared to him again. Now, this would be some 3 years after his conversion. It would have been shortly after his escape from Damascus, where the Jews there were trying to kill him. And it happened, said Paul in Acts 22:17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." And so here's the second occasion when Jesus Christ spoke to Paul, or Saul. Now, that's not to say that there were not other times. I'm just talking about the two that he reported on in this message that he's addressing to a huge crowd of Jews in the temple courtyard who had just attempted to put him to death because of their opposition to who he was and what he was doing, and because of their mistaken notion that he had brazenly and against Jewish law brought a Gentile into the inner court of the temple where only Jews were allowed. And Paul would have been beaten to death if he had not been rescued by the Roman soldiers. But having been rescued, he now turns around and addresses the people who just tried to kill him, because Paul has a burden for these people. They are his people, his national heritage. They are Jews. He is a Jew. He knows that God, in mercy, rescued him out of his Jewish blindness, and he would like to see that happen to the people who have just tried to kill him. He knows they tried to kill him, but he knows that the reason they tried to kill him is because they misunderstand who God is. They misunderstand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they think they are worshiping. They fail to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent by God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in fact is God. In this mystery of the triune Godhead, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth. It's an incredible claim. An incredible message. It's not surprising that Jews had difficulty believing it, but Paul, who also had difficulty believing it before he met Christ on the Damascus Road, now believes it fervently. He knows it to be true, and he's doing everything he can to help other Jews to believe this message as well. And that's what he's doing, and that's what's being recorded for us here in Acts chapter 2022. Now I need to pause and welcome you to this Sunday, March 6th edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And to remind you that we continue teaching God's Word on this station because of the financial gifts of radio listeners just like you. Well, Paul has now recorded the second time when Jesus spoke to him, this time in Jerusalem, 3 years after his conversion. And he goes on to say in verse 19, "So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And that was the bombshell that broke up the meeting. Up until then, they listened to what he said, and they did not respond explosively. They were listening to it. Could it be possible, they were thinking, that Paul really did hear on the Damascus Road from Jesus of Nazareth in heaven? Most of them, all of them, I would say, virtually did not believe that, but they were considering that might possibly be so. I need to think about that. Did Paul, worshiping in the temple at Jerusalem, have another visitation from Jesus Christ who spoke to him? Again, for those who didn't believe that Jesus was God, didn't even believe that he was a messenger from God, they thought he was a false teacher and an imposter. That sounds like a pretty tall order to swallow, that Jesus Christ spoke to Paul worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem, but they're considering that. That doesn't cause them to react in a heated fashion. But when Paul said, "Jesus said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to Gentiles," we read in verse 22, "And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air." That's what broke up the meeting. That's what they were unwilling to consider. They were unwilling to even hear that. They might be willing to hear someone testify that Jesus spoke to him from heaven, even though they didn't believe it. They might be willing to hear that Jesus of Nazareth was the one that Paul was following and had committed his life to, though they didn't believe that they should do that. But when Paul had the audacity to say that Jesus Christ told Paul to go to the Gentiles, they were unwilling to even hear that. That caused them to call out in rage. That caused them to break up the meeting. That caused them to drown out the voice of Paul. That caused them to raise their voices and say, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit for him to live." That caused them to tear their clothes and throw dust into the air. So outraged were they by that statement that they not only were unwilling to hear it said, but they were determined to destroy the one who said it. We should realize that when we have such an emotional response to a statement that it causes this kind of a reaction, that there must be something wrong. I hesitate to make a direct application to the political climate of America today, but I do see some interesting parallels. There are people on both sides of the spectrum, left and right, who are unwilling to even listen to what the other side says. They are going to do everything they can to protect themselves from even hearing such words. And we see this particularly going on today on college campuses, where the students absolutely refuse to allow, in many cases, a conservative speaker to speak. You'd think that in an institution of higher learning, among people who consider themselves to be progressives, that's the word they prefer now instead of liberal, whose tradition, at least in years gone by, has been that we are the broad-minded people who are willing to listen to all points of view and to consider them thoughtfully, pride themselves in that, rather than those narrow-minded, bigoted right-wingers who have such a narrow focus, narrow minds, they won't even consider other points of view. Well, who's not considering points of view now? Not only won't listen to them yourself, but are determined that nobody else is going to be able to hear these. That's not the right-wingers doing that. That's the left-wingers. To protect people on college campuses, safe zones, they call them, where they can't even be exposed to a differing point of view because that might be offensive to them. Well, that's exactly what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 22 among the Jews. They were determined that they would not allow their tender ears to be defiled by such a statement. And again, what was this statement that was so offensive? Was the statement that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is God's Christ, is God's Messiah? No, that wasn't it. Though that was offensive, but that wasn't the explosive offensive statement. That Jesus is God, well, Paul didn't say that in so many words, but they would have considered that blasphemous, of course, but that's not the explosive statement. What's the explosive statement? That Jesus said, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." You see what an intense hatred they had toward Gentiles, a hatred that was more than just hatred, it was irrational. It was so strong that it made them unwilling to even hear these words, so offensive were they to them, but that indicates that this is a trigger point, that there's something wrong. It's not just a matter of this being something that they don't believe. This is a matter of it being something that if they even were willing to consider it, would potentially change their whole lives, and they're not willing for that. That's the sort of thing we see going on college campuses today. That's the sort of thing that was going on in Paul's day among the Jews. They are not willing to consider the possibility that God has anything good for Gentiles, that God wants Gentiles to be saved, that God wants Gentiles to hear a message from heaven. We will not even consider that possibility. And from that point, I have been talking the last couple of weeks on the Beacon broadcast about what Paul's commission to the Gentiles meant for different groups of people. What did this commission mean for Paul? Well, it meant separation from family and home, and it meant sacrifice, and it meant separation from his own nation, the people he loved. What did this commission of Paul to go to the Gentiles mean to the Gentiles? Well, it meant for them that the middle wall of partition, formerly erected by God himself, had now been broken down. It meant that God's redemptive purposes were now enlarged to include Gentiles. It meant that God was sending messengers to declare to Gentiles the truth about salvation in Jesus Christ, and to tell them that if they would believe in Jesus Christ, they would be saved. Amazing. Now, what did Paul's commission to the Gentiles mean to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it meant that long-standing prejudices were now severely challenged. Until Paul went to the Gentiles, the majority of the members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ were Jewish Christians. Unlike these Jews in the temple that Paul is speaking to in Acts chapter 22, who were still Jewish unbelievers when it comes to Jesus Christ, the church was made up, almost completely, of Jewish Christians. They were Jews by birth, they were Jews by heritage, by religion, by training, by background, but they had come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ sent by God. They believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And so they were what we call in our day Messianic Jews. Jews by birth, Jews by religious background, but Jews who believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah that fulfills the Jewish prophecies, that fills out the Jewish scriptures. They believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They've come to embrace him, whereas the majority of Jews are still looking for their Messiah to come. They don't believe that he has yet come, that God has not yet sent him. I well remember more than 20 years ago now when my wife and I had the wonderful privilege of spending some time in Israel. We were on a tour. We went to the Holy Land, as it's often called. That's still going on, but not in the great numbers that it used to be because of the political climate there. It's much more dangerous than it was. But there was even some evidence of that danger while we were there. We were there on a large tour that involved a number of buses, and it was actually like mini tours that were coordinated together into a large tour. Altogether, there were, I think, over 400 people on this trip, but it was all broken down and into groups of about 50 per bus, and each bus had its own tour guide, and we had our own schedule and itinerary, and we didn't all necessarily go to the same place at the same time. They had it well coordinated so that we didn't have 400 people showing up at one particular site that wasn't large enough to accommodate that many. But there were times when all 400 came together for a large meeting several times throughout the week. And that was certainly wonderful. But I remember, not our bus, but one of the other buses got windows broken out by Palestinian young people throwing rocks at it. So yeah, that was even going on back more than 20 years ago. It's been going on for a long time. But that was minor. They got their bus rocked, and it broke out some windows, and what they had to do was get the bus company to bring a replacement bus, which they did, and they carried on. Nobody got really too worried about that, but today that would be, you'd probably be a little more careful about whether or not you want to go. So I'm very glad that we were allowed to go when we did. Would I go again? I think I would. I think I would. I think it's safe enough to go, but I think, I don't know if I'd get my wife to go again, to be honest with you. I guess she would if I wanted to go. But the point I wanted to make was that our particular tour guide was a Jew, as I think most of them were. Our bus driver actually was a Palestinian. They got along fine. Not everybody is at each other's throats over there. Some of the Jews and some of the Palestinians get along fine, just as well as in America. Many whites and blacks get along just fine. It only seems to be on the fringes that these problems arise. But our tour guide sounded, in most cases, like he wasn't all that religious. You know, we went through day after day after day of his explaining these various sites that we went to, almost all of which were primarily Christian sites. This is Bethlehem, and, you know, this is the Church of the Nativity, and this is the tomb where tradition says that Jesus Christ was buried and rose again and so forth. He went through all these things rather dispassionately. He was very knowledgeable. And, of course, some of the sites were both Jewish and Christian because they were Old Testament sites. So this is where Rachel was buried and so forth. I don't even remember all the details. It's been so long ago. So there were some sites that were both. But when we were looking out over the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, I can still picture it in my mind. Looking toward Jerusalem, we were actually on the Mount of Olives, looking over the valley to the eastern gate of Jerusalem, now walled up. It's bricked shut. And suddenly he became animated in a way that I hadn't seen him before as he talked about the day when the Messiah comes and he will cross over that valley. He believed that there would be some kind of a bridge, I think, lowered from heaven, in which the Messiah would travel over that valley and would enter Jerusalem through that eastern gate, now walled up, but he believed that it would miraculously open for him, and he said, I'm going to be right behind him. He believed in the Jewish Messiah. He just didn't believe that he'd come yet. But he was looking for him, and he fervently believed that he would come. How sad that he didn't realize that he had already come. Fervent as he was, committed as he was, sincere as he was, blind as he is. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. And even among Paul's fellow Christians, there was a lot of prejudice. And what did Paul's commission mean to the church? It meant that long-standing prejudices were now being severely challenged. Some had already overcome them, but many still refused to reach out to Gentiles. But Paul is pointing the way. This is God's will. This is what honors God. It was Jesus who said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. What did Paul's commission mean to the church? It meant obedience to Christ's command sharply focuses on the gospel to the world. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, which many of the Christians in Paul's day had interpreted to mean, go into all the world and find the Jews of the dispersion and preach the gospel to them. But to Gentiles? Even Christians had trouble with that, but Paul's commission meant that the church had to face the truth about the Great Commission. It meant that commitment to Christ's messengers were significantly tested. If they didn't believe, the Christians, the church, that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles, then what were they going to do with the Apostle Paul, who was indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ, and was himself preaching the gospel to Gentiles? Would they agree with that? Would they support that? Or would they oppose that? That was being significantly tested by the church, or being tested for those who were the church. That's exactly what was going on here. That's why Paul was in Jerusalem. That's why he was in the temple where he was arrested, because this was an effort by the leaders of the church to get the church to accept the Apostle Paul, because their commitment to Paul the Apostle as a genuine representative of Jesus Christ was being significantly tested by his ministry among Gentiles. They were having trouble accepting that. And Paul's commission to the Gentiles meant that to the church, love for Paul and other members of the body of Christ was being thoroughly and practically examined. Would they believe the best about Paul? Would they reject harmful gossip? Would they reject harmful criticism? You see, again, you have to go back and read the preceding verses before this arrest in the temple. But you remember that Paul was there because there had gone out reports of him that he was trying to turn Jews in the dispersion away from their Old Testament scriptures, away from Moses, telling them that they ought not to circumcise their children and ought not to observe Moses. And this was highly offensive to the Jewish believers who themselves continued to practice these customs and traditions that had been handed down from Moses, but they believed that Jesus was their Messiah. But in their minds, Jesus being the Messiah did not abrogate what had come to them through Moses. They believed that it fulfilled it. Unbelieving Jews didn't believe that it had been fulfilled yet. So unbelieving Jews are continuing on under Moses, as if nothing has changed because the Messiah has not yet come in their minds. Christian Jews are, for the most part, continuing on keeping the law of Moses, but believing that the promised Messiah has come and his name is Jesus, and they are worshiping him, but it still has not fully sunk in to them that this means that the Mosaic laws are no longer requirements. As far as they were concerned, they are requirements for them because they were Jews, after all. And so when the message came that Paul is out in the dispersion doing his best to persuade Jews to abandon Moses, which was not true, the question is, would they believe Paul? Or would they believe these rumors about Paul, this harmful criticism? Paul's commission had some pretty significant implications for the church. And in every age, the church, even in this age where there was a lot of tension and persecution, but in every age, the church tends to be the comfortable, familiar fallback position for most people. And sometimes the church needs to be made uncomfortable in order to more clearly see what the Lord is doing, to more clearly understand what God's Word is teaching. It's so easy for us to fall back into our comfort zone. It's so easy for us to fall back into our traditional way of understanding things. It's so easy for us to fall back into our heritage that we've been taught, that this is the way to understand this. And when something comes along to challenge that and says, wait a minute, that may not be the most accurate understanding of this portion of God's Word, you need to look at it again. It's very easy for us to fall back upon the comfortable and traditional and be unwilling to look at this new claim. But you see, Paul's commission to the Gentiles forced the church of his day to re-examine their assumptions, their prejudices, their comfortable position, to realize that this was not God's will for them, namely that they stay in a context of Jewishness only. They thought it enough that they were now separated from their Jewish brethren who didn't believe in Jesus, and that was difficulty enough. That was change enough. But now to be told that you've got to reach out to Gentile believers in Christ and embrace them as one with yourselves, you've got to embrace them as brothers and sisters above your Jewish neighbors and friends and members of your own family who don't believe in Jesus, that these Gentiles who believe in Jesus are your brothers and sisters, true brothers and sisters in the family of God, and your Jewish friends who don't believe are not. They were very unwilling to consider that, but it was true. They needed to consider it. And Paul's commission to the Gentiles forced that upon them. And God often brings things into your life and mine that force us to take another look at Scripture and come to a more correct understanding of what God has revealed. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.